How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is God's word. Well, hey, everybody. My name is Ron Watts, and I'm one of the pastors here at La Crosse. A number of years ago, a big group of us from the church went to a conference in Atlanta called Catalyst. And we decided that we would go back on Saturday morning. We had get back for church. And so we decided to leave really early before the sun came up, and there were two vans. I was riding in one van, and the driver of my van got on 285. We were in the, if you're familiar with Atlanta at all, you know that there's this northern highway there, kind of circles the city. And we went west on 285, got on I-75, which takes you to Chattanooga, transferred to I-24, which of course takes you on back to Cape Girardeau. So the other van, though, when the driver of that van got on 285, he went east instead of going west. And instead of going on I-75, because you can't get there from there, he goes north on I-85. Now, this was before cell phones had GPS capabilities. And to top that off, everybody else in the van is asleep except this staff member who's driving, whose name I will not give you to protect his identity, just that his initials were Paul Smolin. And so Paul is driving this van, and he is going on I-85, and he's going for a couple hours, and Paul's just having a great old time thinking, listening to music. And he notices that he has just crossed into South Carolina. And other members of the van are starting to wake up at this point, and they're saying, huh, why are we in South Carolina? Why do we see signs for cities coming up what's going on here? And they realize, oops, they took the wrong highway. Yeah. And by the time they realized, of course, they were way off course, and they got back to Cape Girardeau a whole lot later than we did. Now, Paul was well-intentioned. He didn't mean to take them way out of the way. He honestly thought he was going on the right highway. And you know, there's a simple principle at work here, and that's this, that the path you follow determines your destination. I mean, that's a pretty simple concept, right? It's true, very obvious for traveling. If you want to go to St. Louis and you go out to I-55 and head south, you're not going to get to St. Louis, right? You're going to get to Memphis, but you're not going to make it to St. Louis because you're going the wrong direction. The path you follow determines your destination. You know, this has many applications. It's true of a lot of things. If you're on a career path, the path that you are following is going to determine your destination. You know, the education requirements, the other things that you, maybe it's an apprenticeship or whatever it might be, is going to get you where you want to be. Or maybe you're thinking of retirement, and hopefully you start thinking about that when you're really young and you say, I want to have, you know, sufficient income when I get to retirement. And so you start putting money aside when you get your first job, and you start planning for that because the path you follow determines your destination. It's true in relationships. When couples are engaged here, we have them go through premarital counseling. And one of the things they do in premarital counseling is they take this wonderful, very significantly good survey called the Prepare Enrich Inventory. And what this does is it kind of sees where the couple is at in agreement or disagreement on major issues. And you know the Prepare Enrich Inventory is a powerful tool. It is like 85% accurate in predicting divorce. Now, is that because they use a crystal ball? No. What they do is they look at where the couples are at, and if there's major disagreement on significant areas that help relationships or hinder, well, it doesn't take a lot of imagination to say that if they stay on that path, it's going to lead to a very unhappy marriage and maybe even divorce court. So the path you follow determines your destination. And you know what? That is true in the spiritual life as well. The path you're on right now, spiritually, is determining the destination where you will end up, where you will wind up. So I ask you a very simple question. What path are you on? A couple weeks ago, as Brett, in this series that we're calling Mountains and Valleys, this series on the Psalms, looked at the Psalms of Ascent, those 15 Psalms towards the back of the Psalter, which the people of Israel sang or prayed on their way to Jerusalem. And he talked about the orientation of your life. Is it toward Jesus? Are you circling around, kind of stuck spiritually? Are you walking away? The path you follow determines your destination. And so what we want to do is look at Psalm 1 today. Obviously, we are not doing this series chronologically, okay? Psalm 1 is sort of a gateway to the rest of the Psalms. In fact, it's sort of like the gateway arch. The gateway arch is this thing, the gateway to the west, remembering our forebears, the pioneers who went from the East Coast all the way to the west, and St. Louis was sort of this gateway. Well, the Psalms, Psalm 1 is a gateway. In fact, in ancient times, it was not numbered Psalm 1. It was the introduction. What we now call Psalm 2 was actually Psalm 1. And Psalm 1 served as an introduction to the Psalms and sets up some themes. And the Psalms are an introduction to all of the Scriptures for us, a gateway, if you will. And in this very important kind of moment of orientation, the psalmist wants us to see that there are two paths we can follow. And the path you follow determines your destination. And so what we'll see here is that he compares and contrasts these two paths, and he labels them the path of the wicked and the path of the righteous. Now, immediately, you're probably going to want to take a time out, okay? You may even want to pause the play right now because, whoa, that sounds kind of harsh. That doesn't land well on our 21st century ears. Well, first off, let me say this was written several thousand years ago, and the Bible, the writers of the Bible, are speaking to all people at all times and all generations. Now, they were writing to people in their day, but God's word applies to all people at all times. And so I have to say there's always going to be something in Scriptures that's going to offend people in a particular culture at a particular time. So, but having said that, part of our problem with the language, what do you mean? Is every non-Christian a wicked person? Part of our problem with the language is what we're filtering it through. We're filtering these words, these two paths, through the lens of moralism, kind of a moralistic lens. And we're going to see that instead of a moral continuum, the psalmist sees people in two camps, in two groups. The dividing line is not how moral a person is or isn't. The dividing line is who are they trusting? The righteous, they trust in God and seek to do his will. Now, throughout the Psalms, all 150 of the Psalms and Proverbs, the wisdom literature, you're going to see the righteous referred to those who trust in God and seek to do his will. The wicked, they are the ones who trust in themselves and seek to do their own will. It's really that simple. And so for the wicked, their motto is be true to yourself. Just be you. You be you. And here, the motto of the righteous is love God first. And if we have a song, okay, their theme song here, the righteous, is Have Thine Own Way, Lord, that old hymn. And here it would be the Frank Sinatra, I Did It My Way. That really, what the author of Psalms is wanting us to see is that there's these two camps and the dividing line is who you trust. It's not about morality. Now, morality matters, of course. But that's not the point that the psalmist is wanting to make. And so there's these two paths. And it all determines, it all depends on who and what you are trusting. C.S. Lewis, the great C.S. Lewis, said, there are two types of people in this world. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God will ultimately say, thy will be done. You choose your path. And so what he does in Psalm 1 in setting this up is he compares and contrasts these two approaches to life, two very fundamentally different approaches to life. The way of the wicked would be a life immersed in self. And if the word wicked is disturbing, you just say the self-absorbed life. Now, that doesn't mean that every person who doesn't know the Lord is self-absorbed. They may be very kind. They may be very empathetic. They may be upstanding citizens. That's, again, don't think in moral terms. Their song, their theme is be yourself. Do it your way. Be yourself. Now, here he contrasts and he begins by saying, blessed is the one. How blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. I memorized this in New American Standard Bible years ago. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Now, what is suggested here is sort of a movement, and what he's going to compare and contrast the two paths. With the one path, you have a gradual descent from God. You have 15 psalms later of ascent where we are drawing near to God, and then you have this gradual descent where you're kind of walking along your own path, you're doing your own thing, and then you kind of make your stand there, almost as if you're crossing your arms and, yeah, by golly, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do it my way. And then some will even get to the point in this descent where they sit down and they take up permanent residence. And here he calls it the seat of the mockers or the scoffer. The scoffer or the mocker in Psalms is the person who not only doesn't follow the Lord and do his will, they mock people who do. So it represents a gradual hardening of the heart towards the things of God. And then he says here, this ends with destruction. Now, Psalm 1 begins verse 1. The very first words in the original is blessed, happy. It ends with the word destruction. Again, compare and contrast the two paths. One leads to being the blessed life, to being happy. Okay? One leads to destruction. Now, this also offends our sensitivities. Because we like to believe that if you have good intentions, that is enough. I can tell you that day on the way home from Atlanta, Paul had good intentions. I know a lot of people who have good intentions about following a career and they don't follow through. Or good intentions about saving money. They don't do that. Good intentions about relationships. Good intentions only get you so far. It's what path are you on? Where are you walking? What direction are you facing? That determines the destination that you arrive at. And the author wants us to know here, this gateway psalm, as this beginning to this song book and prayer book, that if you go your own way, it ends in destruction. The author of Proverbs says, there is a way that seems right to a man or woman, but its end is death. I know it's a hard word to hear, but the psalmist wants us to see truth. And then he compares and contrasts this with the other way. So you have the way of self, I'm going to do it my way, versus the way of the Lord, and trusting him and doing his will. And in verse 2, he says of this one, he says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, what is this person's delight? It's not doing his own thing. It's not being himself. His delight is knowing God. Now, the word law may kind of throw us too. What that's referring to literally is the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, the law. We also call it the Pentateuch, which means five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's what he's referring to here. But from our vantage point on this side of Jesus in the New Testament, we would say that all 66 books of the Bible would be the law. It's scripture. It's the Bible. He says, and I delight in that. Why? What does the Bible do for us? The Bible is God's written record of his self-revelation. When we read scripture, we are reading what's called God's word. And it is his description of himself. So when we're in scripture, we're learning more about God. And we're growing in our knowledge and understanding of God. And so for the one who is on the path of the righteous, they delight in God. Elsewhere it says, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. It shines brighter and brighter to the full day. It's in Proverbs. Now, what is that saying? It's saying, you know, when you begin in the early, the sun is just starting to come up. It's still not real clear, and that's how it is in the journey, in our journey of faith. But as the sun gets brighter and bigger in the sky, we see more. And what happens in Scripture is the more we journey in this path, we learn more about who God is. And we see more of his character. And the psalmist later will say, taste and see that the Lord is good. Where do you get that taste? Well, one of the primary places we get that taste of who God is in the scriptures. And we see that he is truly good. We delight. I like that language, delight. It means to take pleasure in, to just thoroughly, to be satisfied, to enjoy. I gotta say, this week, I have been taking delight in our grandchildren. It's been 3 months since we saw Ethan and Adeline, and because of all of the lockdown and everything, and we have had them at our house this week, and I've been delighting in them. It's just been such a joy. And you know that God delights in you. And when you begin to discover that, you take delight in God. And that's the path of the righteous. And notice it says, in verse 3, he says, and he's planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in its season, its leaf doesn't wither, and all that he does, he prospers. Now, what is he saying there? I want you to notice that that verb is passive. The person who's on the path of the righteous is not the one who becomes righteous or makes themselves righteous. The person who is on the path of the righteous was planted there by God. Their life, their faith, their strength, their delight, their joy comes from God because God does this work in their heart of transformation that they cannot do on their own. And the ultimate destination, well, you see it in the first word of the psalm, blessed, means happy. Because to know God is to know ultimate happiness. It doesn't mean we're smiling every day, but when we're on this path and we're getting to know him and growing in our knowledge of him, when we have our eyes on him, there is ultimate happiness and joy. Now in the Psalms, we're going to see that these two paths never cross. These are two completely different paths that are as different as night and day. Again, the one that says, have thine own way, Lord. And the other that says, I did it my way. You just can't reconcile those two paths. But I want us to continue on past Psalm 1, past the Psalter, past all of the books of the Old Testament. And I want us to get to the very first book of the New Testament, the very first sermon that Jesus gives, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And he gets to the end of that chapter where Psalm 1 is sort of this introduction. He gets to the end of his sermon and listen to what he says. These are the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. He says this, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." You notice something? He picks up the same theme, that there are two paths. And Jesus labels them the path, the broad road that a lot of people are on, and the narrow road. One leads to life, and one leads to destruction. And then he wraps up the Sermon on the Mount, illustrating this point, telling us how this is done by giving us a parable. So I'll pick up with verse 24 of Matthew 7. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who's built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Jesus wraps up this what one person called the manifesto of the kingdom of God, this great presentation of God's kingdom that is present with him, with this parable. What's the difference? Now, instead of the wicked and the righteous, do you notice the language Jesus uses? It's the wise and the foolish. And what's the only difference? There's only one difference between the wise and the foolish. They both build a house. They both hear the word. They both hear about Jesus and his teachings. The only difference is the wise person builds his life on these teachings because he delights in God's law. He delights in God's word. He takes the teachings of Jesus and applies them to his life or her life. The foolish hears the words, but doesn't act on them. And eventually, that house built on sand comes crashing down. And so Jesus presents this, but I want you to see what else he does. He takes these two divergent paths and decides to bring them together. Now, first, on the night before he was betrayed, Jesus goes through this very important teaching in John. And in this teaching, he is revealing who he is, God's son. And at one point, the disciples, he says he's going to go away and you know the way I'm going. And one of the disciples says, "No, Lord, we really don't know where you're going." And Jesus said this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." There have been religious leaders who founded very large, great world religions like Buddhism, the Buddha, Muhammad, and they would say, "Here is the path." In Buddhism, you have the Eightfold Path. Here's the path, now walk in it. Jesus comes along, he begins his ministry, and he says, "I am the path." And when he called his disciples, what did he say? Take these teachings and apply them to your life. No, what he said, "Come, follow me. I'll take you to where your heart longs to be. I'll take you to everything that you have been looking for in life. I am the path. I am the way." He becomes the path for us because here's the thing. Again, we trip up over the language, the path of the righteous and the path of the wicked. There is only one person who has lived in this world, who has steadfastly walked in the paths of righteousness. It's Jesus. He's the only righteous one. And this one, who was the only righteous one, became, in the language of the New Testament, a friend of sinners. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners." Jesus got on that path, became a friend of sinners, the righteous one. And then at the cross, he died between two thieves, two wicked men. And one of those, well, both of those men hurled insults at Jesus. They mocked him. Remember, it talks about sitting on the seat of mockers. They mocked him like others in the crowd that day on the cross. And then something overcame the one, and he was overcome by the love of God being displayed in Jesus on the cross. And he turned to Jesus and he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And remember what Jesus said? He said, "Truly I say to you, this day you will be with me in paradise." Because here's what happens, friends. One righteous person dies on the cross between the wicked, and at the cross, the path of the righteous and the path of the wicked converge and cross over. So that those who have been on a path to live for themselves can now follow the one who said, "Come follow me." They can live and they can walk in a new path. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul says this. He said, "God made Jesus, who knew no sin," like I said, the only righteous one, "to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ." Again, that also is passive language. What that we might become, we don't make ourselves righteous. We can't. We can't choose. We can't always make the right choices, and we don't make the right choices. But Jesus, the righteous one, makes us right. We who were going our own way, by definition, according to the Psalms, we who are the wicked, have been put on a new path. In fact, so much so, remember when I had that category up there, kind of the moral continuum, all the way on the one side we had saints. When Paul begins his letters, like the one to the church at the Ephesus and also to the Corinthians, he said, "To the saints who live in Ephesus." Is that because they were really righteous people? No, no, no. It was because Jesus had made them that way. The one righteous person at the cross enabled us, who were not righteous, to get on the path of ascent and walking with and to God. There's something about the cross that changes the whole equation. Bishop N.T. Wright is a Bible scholar, theologian, and an Anglican bishop, and he tells a story that he heard a Catholic archbishop tell, and he relates the story. He says that archbishop spoke of a priest, and he was having confessional. And three young men came to the confessional booth that day, and they were determined to mock the whole process. They were young, probably older teenagers, and they just decided they were going to confess the most ridiculous, sins and crimes. What first one goes in there and says he killed his parents and he robbed a bank and all kinds of ridiculous stuff like that. And the priest, he's catching on to this. The second boy comes in, does the same thing. But with the third boy, the priest decides to take a different tact. He listens to his ridiculous confessions. And then he says, "Here's what I want you to do for repentance. At the end of the church, you'll see this painting. And it's a painting of Jesus on the cross. I want you to go in front of that painting. And I want you to look at him in the face. And I want you to say to him three times, 'Jesus, you did this for me, and I don't care.'" They were mockers, right? And so the boy, he walks out of the confessional booth, and he's real confident. He's walking down the aisle. He gets to the end of the aisle. He looks at that painting, and he says, Jesus on the cross, "You did this for me, and I don't care." Second time, "Jesus, you did this for me, and I don't care." And he couldn't say it a third time because he broke down and wept. And the archbishop telling that story says, "I know that story is true because that young man was me." There's something about the cross that changes the very path that we are on, that can take a mocker and turn them into a lover of God. And so, let me ask the question I asked at the beginning of this message. What path are you on? The path of self-fulfillment, being yourself, you being you, doing your own thing, I did it my way is your song. It's not going to take you where you want to go. You and I make very lousy gods. There's a better path. It's the path of the righteous. And it's just simply surrendering and saying to the one who died on the cross for us, Jesus, I want to cross over. I don't want to live this way. I want to trust you and do your will. And your song then becomes that old hymn, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yield it and still. That could be your song. I love the last verse. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all can see Christ only always living in me. Your getting on the path of life is just as simple as saying, have thine own way, Lord. If that's something you would like to do as we pray, I want to invite you to accept the invitation of Jesus. Come, follow me. Because the truth is still the truth. The path you're on determines your destination. And God, who delights in you, wants you to know his delight and his life. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that though we are completely unable to walk the path of the righteous on our own, you, the righteous one, Jesus, became that path. You are the path. You are the way. And maybe as you're quiet in your house or wherever it is you're watching this, you just kind of reflect, where's my life and how am I living it? Is it really all, you know, I did it my way? If you want to go a different path and begin to follow Jesus, I invite you right now to say, Jesus, I have your way. Thy will be done. Come into my life, Jesus, so that I may walk with you. I want to follow you wherever you lead me. So come, Holy Spirit, and fill my heart now so that I may walk the path that leads to life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we send you from this online church experience, we want to send you on a path of life. For the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. It shines brighter and brighter to the full day. So as you go into the rest of your day, may you walk with the one who says, come, follow me. May you know the joy of the Lord, and may you delight in him every day of this week. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.